Good afternoon, friends. Let us tonight in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, and as thy children, we pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognizing as we assemble ourselves together, the abiding presence of thy Spirit will catalyze the pattern of our vision and our understanding. Thankful for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, the realization as the great institution of all believers united by thy purpose and through thy Spirit, with one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, its ultimate program. We acknowledge, our Father, that the spiritual center of thy kingdom must become the remaining oracle. And we pray that out of these conditions through which we pass, in which the powers of darkness and the forces of evil would silence the message of thy household, the truth shall emerge, the darkness shall be bound, the forces of evil shall be defeated. We're thankful that we can say we are part of thy household on the earth and understand this because you have given us knowledge to thy people. Thankful also for the great nations of thy kingdom, and that we are a part of these great nations as we stand at the edge of Armageddon, recognizing, our Father, that only by defeat of the powers of darkness and by the victory of thy kingdom shall we achieve the ultimate goal which you've established in the earth. Because thy word has given us a sure word of prophecy, because you have declared from the beginning thy purposes unto thy people. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, it is with this realization and that you shall make known thy purposes to thy household as the processes of understanding that is vital unto we who are thy kingdom. Then we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we ask it. Amen. We turn in our thinking this afternoon to an area which is very vital to each and every one of us. The source of spiritual truth and of knowledge is with the realization that all over the world today there is a lack of divine knowledge. We realize that the scripture has informed us concerning this, that in the climax of the age, in these latter days, it said there would be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And this is true not only in this nation, but throughout the world. There has been a famine of thus saith the Lord from the areas where officially the word of God should have gone forth. This is not an attack upon people as they constitute the spiritual center of God's kingdom, his true church, but it is a statement of fact as it relates to the ministries throughout the nations of God's kingdom, to the church in its physical hierarchy and its denominationalism of this hour. After all, last Sunday afternoon, while you were worshiping here together, the National Council of Churches, together with the hierarchies of the Catholic Church and the rabbis, were out in the Colosseum holding a vast meeting. Someone say, well, that was a great sign of brotherhood. It was a great sign, my friends, of a lack of spiritual leadership. Not that they were together, though this in itself shows a very deep lack of spiritual understanding, or they would never have been together with the Jews out there to begin with. But the fact remains that here was the Protestants, the Catholics, and the Jews together, led here by the National Council of Churches to try to bring about the support of legislation and the maintenance of legislation that was in violation of divine law, or to support and contribute some of the money that they took in this vast offering to the Southern Leadership Council in the South, in Mississippi and Louisiana, to stir up violence and bloodshed to bring about the integration of all peoples in a further violation of divine law. And do this with a hypocritical position of complete self-righteousness that they were attaining the great heights of responsibility as Christians and as worshiping brethren at this hour. When this kind of situation takes place, you can well see that people are in trouble for a lack of knowledge, especially when the very area that they are supporting will break forth with violence. Until in this week's United States News, Christians everywhere should take note of the article concerning what is about to transpire. For instance, they expect some 125 or 30,000 Negroes out of Harlem to move out in an all-out race war that may be timed with areas of Red Revolution, but they don't discuss that. But they say all-out race war, and it can start in the end of June and throughout July and through this summer. And they cite that 15,000 officers of the police department of New York are alerted to try to protect the population from this violence and savage program. And they show pictures, and they tell you about how they're training them on the rooftops and in the basements and all over in Harlem for this war against the white man. And they spell it out. They tell you it's coming. And they say there will be more people killed in New York City this year than in the war in Asia. Now, do not think that this is not an important situation when in a great nation of God's kingdom, one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth, more blessed with guidance, wisdom, knowledge, whose technological superiority stands out among the nations of the world, and whose ability to support and create more for its people and distribute more than has ever been distributed by any nation on the face of the earth. And in this nation, we face this kind of savagery right out of the jungle, now rekindled and returned against the peoples of the nation. And in this instance, we find churches, organizations identified supposedly with a Christian faith, financing the aliens of stirring up this kind of violence to transport the same problem to Mississippi, to the areas of Louisiana and other areas, saying we support this whole Negro revolution. Unless it gets violent, unless there's trouble, why, they will never awaken the federal government or any other area or any other agency to step in and enforce these demands. So in this instance, well, political demagogues seek to close closure, to take debate out of the areas of your Senate and to ram through whole areas of legislation that were designed in the Luciferian mind to begin with and are not designed to give anybody freedom but to suppress the liberties and the freedoms and the rights that belong to the great majority of people, to have privacy, to preserve their race, to fulfill the law of God, and to deal justly with all men, but not, my friends, to have to absorb them in violation of divine law. I point out to you then that this procedure causes you to realize that people need to be guided with knowledge and with wisdom, but they need a source of spiritual truth. They need to understand its policy and its source. So I said, how do you explain the fact that this can take place? Well, frankly, I explain first that America suffers from a professional clergy that were never called of God and have no spiritual capacity to become the oracle of the people. I point out that this is our problem. I'm not talking about the fact that in the major denominations there may not exist and there are numbers of dedicated clergymen. I'm not citing that there are not a lot of dedicated social reformers that are not ministers as well. But I point out to you that this is something we must realistically understand when we are living in a period of time when Satan's ministers are transformed as angels of light and deny the very Lord God that bought them. This very instance, we have a great problem which we must recognize today, and that is that the overwhelming percentage, we're told over 62% in National Council polls, over 60%, 62% of the clergy in the major denominations no longer believe in the essentialness of recognizing the deity of Christ, but they recognize him as a great teacher. They are disciples, they say, of his teachings of love and of brotherhood, and they misinterpret, misconstrue what Jesus said, but they start in by denying his purpose. Let me tell you this afternoon that you cannot deny the declaration of Christ concerning who he was. You cannot repudiate his deity and accept his philosophy and come out with anything. For if Christ was not God, as he declared, if he was not the fullness of the Father, as the Apostle Paul declared, and when he turned to his disciples and talked about his re-entrance into the celestial dominion, and in this instance talked about his assuming the fullness of the stature of the Father, they said, one of his disciples spoke to show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Have I been with you so long, Philip? You say, show me the Father? He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If Christianity does not embrace the tenets of the declarations of Christ, then they are not Christian. And they would make Jesus himself one who was prevaricating before the people and was not what he said he was. Therefore, I repudiate today all who deny the deity of Jesus Christ as not Christians, nor do I believe any church that holds its assembly without making this affidavit that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, this is God come in the flesh, should not be involved in any association with Christian activity. This is why we're in trouble. I think today that the great conspiracy which we see eroding at every foundation of our national life, which makes assaults on the very standards and very foundations of our political existence, would wage war against our Constitution, modify it constantly, and eventually destroy it as an outmoded scrap of paper, as some of the revolutionists have openly said, Though this doesn't seem to affect their appointment to high positions of authority by the administrations we've suffered under in the last 45 years. It's rather significant that in these instances they constantly erode everything fundamental, but the spiritual center of these great nations is the Christian church. And when anyone comes along or wants to separate church and state and said this is a national position and we must support this, they are talking, my friends, actually about separating the nation from the control of any individual denomination, but many of them don't know this. There is not one word in the federal constitution, and there is absolutely nothing in the state papers of these United States that deals with the subject of separation of church and state. This, my friends, was only a discussed philosophy with Thomas Jefferson in one of his letters, in one of his speeches made, concerning not permitting us to become under the control of one denomination, like the Church of England or the Church of Rome, but he had never at any time suggested that the nation should be separated from the influence of the church, which church would have to make its affidavit upon its faith in God and its identity with its master. Under this instance, of course, you have been all this week a host in the city of Los Angeles to one of Satan's massive conclaves. Here the World Jewish Council with the World Zionists have had leading Zionists from all over the world here all week long holding a conference right here. In fact, the Premier of Israel was here before he went to become the guest of the President. What were they discussing? They were discussing the success which they hoped to obtain in carrying out their cultural program of removing everything Christian out of all the nations politically and everything religious, essentially, and then having so separated all areas of religion, be able to carry out their own cultural program, which means to move up into authority and power by deleting Christianity out of Christian nations. A lot of other things they discussed. They discussed opposition. They discussed exposure. The thing they worried most about were those that proclaimed the gospel and exposed Jewry for what it was doing in a world revolution and its design to take over these United States. This they worried about. Spent a day and a half worrying about seven people in the United States that said, though they operated, they said, on a shoestring as compared to our wealth and to our strength. Yet at the same time, they have pushed the thing we had hoped to progress with backwards. Well, thank God, my friends, that this can be accomplished. They boasted of taking prayer out of our schools, of deleting Bible study, or any association of the use of the scriptures from any of the areas of education in our nation. They are working on this. They boasted of their success, but they're unhappy because they've been identified with it, and this is bringing recrimination upon their race. Well, they need all the recrimination that belongs to them for their acts, and that which Jesus said should be brought to the attention of every Christian concerning who they are and why they do these things. Well, when we talk about the lack of spiritual knowledge, when people are taught in their theology that all men are the same, irrespective of their race or their background or their origin, in fact, when we start to preach constantly as though these words were vital, that we must make no discrimination in our thinking or in our actions against any individual on the basis of his race, his color, his creed, or his political opinion, they are calling for neutralized intelligence. Someone said, well, under our Constitution, they're all equal. No, there's nothing in our Constitution that can make men equal. Equality before the law is one thing, but let me point out to you that you cannot make men equal. Abraham Lincoln was one of the first to make this declaration. He told the Negroes, my race is superior, yours is inferior. Nothing that can be done will make them equal. This is Abraham Lincoln. And he said, therefore, it's essential that in your destiny that it be found sometime somewhere else because they can't live together under these circumstances and live at peace unless one will acknowledge the superiority of the other and obey it. This is Abraham Lincoln after the war. I point out to you that in these instances, we are faced with a lot of fallacies that are being taught as religious doctrine. And they are seeking to eliminate the most vital understanding of the scriptures, and therefore spiritual truth is important to man. We need to know exactly who we are, from whence we came. We need to know the content of the scriptures. We need to know what these spiritual records have been preserved for us for. And the significance of this pattern, we point out to you this afternoon that spiritual truth can only come from one source. That if men want to know with accuracy the factors as God's relationship between man is concerned, or the relationships of your race or of your nation. If you want to know this, you've got to receive this information from God. If a thing is spiritual, it must emanate from God. If there's vitality and spiritual truth, and there must be, then we should seek it out in the only way that it can be secured. If men today want to accomplish anything, they must know all there is to know about the subject and the conditions and environment in which the areas of their operation will be. We have investigated every area of everything we have sought after, and we have been coming up with the answers. And so we have watched the greatest progression in our time in the areas of physics, in the areas of astronomical knowledge, in areas of electronic understanding. We have advanced beyond anything in the past. And we have produced instruments that are the virtual marvel of all ages, as we see these intricate, balanced instruments that our race has produced in order that we might be able to discern and discover more and more all the time. We have added to knowledge, and knowledge has increased in our period of time as far as recorded understanding in the areas of Earth occupation. So I'm going to tell you there's a new thing under the sun, and that as far as what you do not know as much today as you knew in the spirit before the world was framed. Even though we have advanced as far as we have in this physical world in this hour. But I point out to you that to do this, we have to apply ourselves for an area of experiment and knowledge and research in each and every area. If you want to know spiritual truth, you're going to have to find the source for it. So many men do not realize today that the source even of the vision, the very thought vibrations, the very impact of the image that causes them to research, even in the area of physical discovery, has to come with idea. An idea has to be born by brain impulse and conscious patterns of thought deep in the very heart of the cranium. And they don't know that even these ideas descend like waves of vision, and that's why today the white race leads the entire world in research, knowledge, and understanding, because they have a wavelength of this perception. You know why that is? It's because of who you are and what you contain inside of this package. We talk about equality even as it relates to men and nations, because the have-nations of the world are not just the equals of the have-not nations, they are superior to the have-not nations, and they've demonstrated it. And the thing that makes the have-nation is what they know, what they understand, what they perceive, and what they have discovered. When we deal with the longevity of nations and discover that the white race is the youngest race upon this planet, and that ages upon ages of time have passed over the ancient Tungus peoples, the peoples that moved out to the high steppes, and that over the Negroids we have a long period of time that goes many thousands upon thousands of years before a white man ever walked the earth. And the fossils are the evidences of it. The time records and the measures will prove this is true, and the Bible will support it too. So with these factors engaged, we are not talking about people with the same origin, the same background, the same circumstances. We are talking about one God who rules the universe, who is above all, and who knows not only all things, but he knows everything concerning the instruction of it. Fortunately, you know, God was not instructed by a lot of our college professors. This is very fortunate. I can turn over to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah concerning the Most High and said, who instructed the Spirit of Yahweh? Or what being was his counselor? Who taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, or who taught him knowledge or showed him understanding? Behold, all nations are like a drop in the bucket, and they're counted like small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a little thing. Why, the great cedars of Lebanon, the Gargantua redwood trees, they're not sufficient to burn the bonfire before him for the size of the majesty of the greatness of our God. Then he goes and declares concerning us, all nations are before it. They would be as nothing. They are accounted as less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken Yahweh? Or what likeness will ye compare him unto? Hath he not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told unto you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from before the foundations of the earth that he that sat upon the circle of the earth and circles its inhabitants, going way back in the days of Isaiah, the world was round, by the way, when he talks about he that sitteth over the circle of the earth, and he talks to you and he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told unto you from the beginning? Now, he's not talking to Africans and Asiatics, because they don't know. Now, he makes this declaration. Have ye not understood from before the foundations of the earth? Who are these people that can remember back to that period of time? just as the Spirit of God challenged Job and said, stand up and tighten up your belt. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I did these things? And Job kind of pondered in his physical mind, and he didn't remember. And he said, well, he says, I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. You're 4 years, a lot older than you think, Job. He says, I'll bring these things to your consciousness. Isaiah had the constant experience of God unveiling the great purposes of the yesterdays and bringing it back to his remembrance. The fourth chapter of Jeremiah, there was brought back to the spiritual perception of the mind of Job the things which had happened in the great upheavals and catastrophes that had transpired in the earth ages before. And the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, he tells about what happened between the first and second verse of Genesis, when the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And Jeremiah was there and said, I beheld these things. Listen. Therefore the declaration is made concerning the Most High. He said, I not only created, and I put all these things together. Know therefore, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting Yahweh is a great God, the mighty creator of the ends of the earth, who fainted not, who neither is he weary, and there's no searching his understanding, it is so great. He giveth power to the faint, to them that need might, and to the youth who faint and are weary, and to the young men who would fail. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who is this eternal one? This is eternal Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, who says, ask me these things concerning my sons. Now, son, stand up, and I'll tell you who you are, and I'll tell you where you began, and I'll tell you what I purposed for you. You know, you walk out of here this afternoon realizing you're a son of God, there's absolutely nothing that is more important to your understanding, nothing more important that you could know. But I point out that hidden here again are these mysteries that you have known things from the beginning. There are things that you have understood from the foundation of the earth. There are things that if they were brought back to your conscious awareness, that you would have remembered. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus talked about this great mystery of the Holy Spirit, in which he talked about the fact that when he would send this Paraclete, this mystery of this Holy Spirit consciousness, this is the aware image of things that are known to the mind of God. And therefore, the word Paraclete does mean this aware understanding, so complete is it that it's soothing, that it's comforting, that it is a strengthening process. So he said, I will send this Paraclete, and when he comes, the fullness of truth, my spirit coming unto you, it brings all things to your remembrance. It leads you to the knowledge of all truth. And I tell you, you can't bring anything to a man's remembrance if that conscious being had never experienced it. Of course, there isn't anything that your race has, even under the fullness of Christianity, that isn't giving back to us what it possessed before its fall by essence and symbol. The scripture talks about reactivating, renewing, regenerating, restoring. You can't renew something that you didn't possess, and you can't restore something you didn't have, and you can't regenerate something that you didn't once possess. The whole process of Christendom and the whole work which God wrought from atonement on was to re-energize and reactivate and re-empower his household, his race, and his sons, transplanted from celestial planes to a physical world to do the work of his kingdom. This book wasn't written to Africa. This book wasn't written to Asia. You might go over there and teach them a few things you found out in there, but they don't have the affinity this book you have. This book was written to you. This book was written to your forefathers. They were moved by the Spirit. They had these things brought to their consciousness and their awareness. Let us look at the process of spiritual knowledge. Since we were blinded by violations of divine law that even brought mortality upon our race in the days of the transgressions of our forebears, since in these areas through which we have passed, we've had to readapt ourselves to the physical world, to another environment, and there was that friendly shade that cut off the remembrance of all things in celestial realms, or you wouldn't have been happy to stay here being pilgrims in this world. It says that if you could have remembered from whence you came, you'd have gone back. Because that involves processes, too. I point out to you, therefore, that in the book of Corinthians, we gain some secrets from this. The Apostle Paul was, of course, had some of the most unique experiences of men. He was not just called, as all men are called to be witnesses, but he was specifically chosen as an apostle to do one of the most important specific works of apostolic ministry. More than this, he was given an exceptional privilege of being carried back into the celestial planes as well as traveling throughout the areas of space. Heavenly messengers came for him and he left with them, and when he returned and wrote the Apocalypse to Paul and later the epistles, or they tried to suppress the Apocalypse from you because Rome was afraid of what you'd learn. Now let me point this out. Is that when we discussed the Apocalypse to Paul and what he learned, he discovered when he went back in the celestial planes that it was easy for him to think and to understand, but he said whether in the spirit or in the body, I cannot tell. Let this always and continually be before you, that celestial planes and physical planes, one in the dimension of light vibrations and entity, the other in electronic particles and its organization. The entire material universe is electronic. It's organized in electronic patterns, protons, electrons, around nucleuses with great mentoid energy holding it together from the smallest atom to the most extensively developed one. Yet from hydrogen to uranium, 235 and 238, the law is maintained by that superintelligence that holds all things together from the very nucleus of that atom. We point out to you that this is an electronic world we live in. We touch and handle and see, synthesized out of things that we cannot behold and yet made touch and handle by these things we can see with the senses, because we reside in a body that's composed out of the same substances of organized, willpower-discerned particles, which today have substances we can analyze and form, which is permanent. Under these very processes, then, we become aware that this instrument we live in, this house, this tabernacle, this temple, made up and synthesized out of electronic particles, each one in its chemical position, each one in its really metabolism. This physical body, this is our occupation, and we're strange. This is the place we occupy. And in the strangeness of all that is involved, this has been one of the most marvelous transitions and purposes ever revealed, because in the physical consciousness is the ability for the activation of this body to make contact in the centers of thought with the soul consciousness, which is the ego-conscious resident being inside this body, who also possesses a celestial contact with a celestial mind and a celestial body whose light wavelength is not now discernible in this frequency of Earth. In this video frequency, to which we are aware, it is tuned to all the substance of an electronic universe, all the areas of a physical world. That's one of the reasons why you cannot behold spirit with the natural eye. That's why it says no man hath beheld God at any time. The proper translation is that no eye of flesh hath beheld beheld spirit at any time. You can't see spirit. You can only see its effect. Some people said, well, there have been apparitions and people have seen spirit. No, nobody ever saw spirit. They saw the impact of spirit on the video planes of light and atmosphere in our own midst. That's all they ever saw. They saw the halation, but they didn't see spirit. We do not want to say that no man ever saw God. This would be a very foolish thing to say, because God, when he became embodied in Earth, and God, when he visited Earth, moved into a wavelength that men could see. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we find out that in the day when God, with his bleeding offspring, the word saints means bleeding offspring, brought in over 10,000 of his saints in the mighty craft that he sailed over the mountains and shone down great beams of light. And we're told this back in Deuteronomy. He finally came over the Mount Sinai and shone great light like searchlights down upon the hill. And it said he wasn't alone. He came with 10,000 of his saints in judgment. You know, I talked to a preacher the other day and thought that God came all by himself to meet Moses on Sinai. When I said, why, he had 10,000 bleeding offspring. There was spacecraft and everything else around. He said, are you crazy? No, I said, but I discerned something right here. You don't know your Bible. You know, sometimes people form conclusions based on ignorance for lack of knowledge. That's all ignorance is anyhow, is a lack of knowledge. We turn over here in the scriptures, and the declaration is so clear and so plain that there isn't any way for one to avoid it. The Most High made his declaration of how he circled over the mountain. And I read out of the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in that day when Yahweh came over Sinai, he first sailed over Mount Seir. He shined forth great bright lights on Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of his weaving offspring. And in his right hand, he was carrying his fiery law. Didn't even know it was there, so he's no position to argue about, is he? That's why I tell you today that 80% of the clergy that are on the wrong side in this race question for integration and mongrelization are in no position to discuss this from a biblical standpoint because they don't know the Word of God. Now, I turn back to that day on Mount Sinai where Moses had a great effulgent cloud of radiant vapor, but he couldn't look through it. He couldn't stand the brilliance and the countenance of God. And in his condition, even though he had had more contact, had been more immunized and more ready to absorb it, he couldn't stand that Shekinah glory had it not been for the cloud. And he said, "Oh, Yahweh, there's one thing I want to see. There's one thing I want above all things. I want to see you." Now, I can understand that. This is a great design that always comes in the physical consciousness. So I want to see. I just want to look at you. Father said, "You couldn't stand to look at my face at this time. You couldn't stand the radiation and the light. But I'll tell you what I'll let you do when I get through here. I'm going to let you see me as I walk by. There's a rock over here. It's got a hole in it, a little crack in it. And you get down behind this rock and out of this cleft of the rock. And when I walk by, after I pass, you can look at me and you can see me as I walk past. Now, don't look out ahead of time, but you know Moses. Moses wanted to see. And everything going on in the heart of Moses, the Father knew. And so when he came by, Moses was behind the rock, all right, and was going to get, without the Shekinah glory, the effulgent cloud separating any area of video frequency, he was going to see the embodiment of God. And God came by and put his hand over the rock like that. Walked on by, and then after he passed, he took his hand away, and Moses said, "I looked out and I saw the back of God, I saw the shoulders of God, I saw the thigh of God, I saw God had shape and God had form." It's about time the humanists that are trying to make an attack upon the concept of God as a reality recognize that God has been beheld and he has been witnessed, and he's not just a force that has no personality or lack of being, for God is and he's real. Moses said, "I saw the back of God. I saw the shoulders of God. I saw all of the parts of a man as I saw the embodiment of God in his glory go away. I beheld God." Oh, don't say no man has ever seen God, because Jesus said, "Who has seen me hath seen the Father," and many beheld him. And some of his disciples beheld him in his glory and even beheld him in his resurrected glory afterwards. If you do not think that it is important that we understand these things, then, my friends, our faith is left of all the vitality essential to carry out this great driving force in the building of God's kingdom. We turn then in this realization that God is tangible and God is real. The Apostle Paul was sent to instruct concerning the fact of the things he had beheld. And thus we have in the book of Corinthians, throughout all of his writings, the resulting patterns of experience. There's one good thing about the Christian faith that is built upon experience. It's built upon events. It's built about facts. Not the wild imaginings that have been put together like the fantastic religions of idolatry, but it's been built on things that have happened. This is one of the reasons why we start out the church, and the first record we have is the Acts of the Apostles. And when you have to read that over, this is what happened. Now we turn over in the book of Corinthians. And here we catch the significance of spiritual truth. The first place, "Ye shall know the truth," Jesus said to John, "and the truth shall make you free." This separates you from superstition, from areas of conduct, from all the problems that create the catastrophe for your race or for the nations of God's kingdom. You will recognize when you know the truth what you're here for, who you are, where you came from, and what you're going to do. If you have a knowledge of all truth concerning these matters, then, my friends, you're not going to err in how you conduct yourself. We read then the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "Now I want you to know that though I was a man with you in weakness," sometimes he stood in trembling because they were constantly harassing him and they were always plotting to destroy him. Jewry never let him alone. They tried to bribe even Roman courts and the Roman Empire to destroy him, but of course in his citizenship he had certain rights and Rome didn't abridge it even for the Jews. But the Apostle Paul writes, and he said, "Now, when I was with you, I want you to know that my speech and my preaching was not just with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was actually a demonstration of the Spirit, and its power came because of this." Now, he did not gainsay that there are not many pleasing men that can deliver some very beautiful orations. He was not setting aside the discussions of philosophy that take place as they did in Mars Hill. He was just saying that when I came to you, this wasn't a clever little pitch of philosophy put together. This wasn't, say, a mental gymnastics of my own thinking, said the Apostle Paul. When I spoke to you with that which the Spirit reveals, and therefore it possessed power, the power to catalyze an image in your mind like that in mine when I received it. The Apostle Paul then makes this statement, and he said, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So I said, what kind of preacher was that? Instead of preaching to preachers that needed to be preached, to people that needed to be preached to, he went out and talked to those that are perfect. I'm going to tell you, if you don't talk to those that are perfect, you're wasting your time. I said, what do you mean? Did you happen to know who sits in this room? Let me turn over here in the book of Corinthians. I read in the third chapter, the 16th verse, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in these bodies? Know ye not, as it says in the 82nd Psalm, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Don't you know that this Spirit in you was begotten with the Father, is the Spirit of sons and daughters of God, a divine celestial people now living in physical bodies? Well, you say they made mistakes. That Spirit never made a mistake. The Spirit of the sons and daughters of the eternal God has never violated the law. It's born of incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. It has never transgressed. And the Apostle Paul said, when I speak, then I speak to this company of the living Spirit, to the Most High. I speak to them that are perfect. What I want to reach through the senses and through the correlation of the Spirit that can catalyze it in their soul consciousness is awareness of responsibility, so that in the flesh they will strive to attain, even as he said, I'm striving to attain. But he addressed them as a separate people, as a distinct people, as a people that are apart from the other races and peoples that run around on the face of the earth, just animals dressed up, some of them. So they shouldn't talk that way. Well, these are the facts, anyhow. So the Apostle Paul said, I speak in wisdom among men who are perfect, not the wisdom of this world order. A wisdom so much higher than this world order that even the princes of this world order that come to naught don't understand it. He says, therefore, we speak the wisdom of God. This is a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto your glory and unto your embodiment of glory. Now let me tell you that the Spirit that's in you is Spirit of His Spirit. Just as your life of His life, breath of His breath, and even this physical body is flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, we're told in Ephesians. You say, how? Because you're the children of Adam after the flesh, and Adam was the offspring of God. And this is why, since the children of God were in bodies of flesh, He took upon Himself the same kind of a body, that He was not ashamed to call you His kinsmen, His relatives. That's what you have declared unto you, the mystery of the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. So I point out to you, you're not only flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, breath of His breath, life of His life, but your Spirit of His Spirit. And this lies your strength. Being Spirit of His Spirit, it means that your mind is capable of thinking the things of God. You see, how do you know? Turn over to 1 Corinthians again, and we listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in the 16th verse of the second chapter, 1 Corinthians. Who hath known the mind of Yahweh, that he might instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. So we don't always think like it. You don't always think like it in this physical brain. You don't always resolve correctly in your soul consciousness. But you possess in your celestial spirit the mind of Christ. And what you need to know and think is to coordinate your soul consciousness and your spiritual abiding spirit in the point of synchronization until the Spirit guides and makes the eventual balance and decision, and you are led completely by the Spirit of God. What God? The Christ in you, your hope of glory, which is life of His life, in which you have a continual abiding affinity. Now let's go back into the instructions. How can you find the source of spiritual truth? Spiritual truth has got to come from God Himself. It's got to come from the Father to His children, and it is His purpose to give this knowledge to you. It's His purpose to empower you with it. It's His purpose to raise up His kingdom under His sons. God doesn't plan to rule the world with Negroes, Chinamen, and white men all sitting together ruling it. He plans to rule the world with the sons and daughters of God for the elevation of these peoples beyond anything they've ever attained. But he's still going to keep his family and his household above all. And it says, I don't like that. Well, maybe you don't, but I do. I've decided to like everything God likes because it's the best way to come out on this situation. If God declares this is what I'm going to do, if he can take a man into the heavens, then he can produce the great apostolic message to the church that is found in almost all of those epistles. I'm going to consider what he says, and I'm going to agree with him before I agree with the National Council of Churches or the New Frontier. So we speak the wisdom of God that God ordained before the world into our glory. And none of the princes of this world could understand it. They didn't even know the strategy of God. Even when they heard it, they couldn't understand it. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Well, you said they hated him, yes, but they wouldn't have defeated themselves. When they crucified Christ, without one transgression, yet he had assumed in his own personal conscience all of the transgression in that cup. When they crucified Christ, they consummated the atonement. And when his spirit went down into the nether world and came up out of there because it was perfect without transgression upon his physical body, they had no ability to keep him. His soul consciousness had never erred. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. And the foolish acts of the princes of this world in trying to kill God and destroy his opportunities to take over the kingdom in their strange thinking, knowing that he came to do this. They knew who he was. The devils knew. Somebody said, all you got to know who God is. That's all it takes to make the Christian. No, it says the devils weave and tremble. Them devils know more about Jesus than preachers. Did you know that? I know a lot of preachers don't know as much about God as the devil. Now listen. In this very instance, the design and the practice of Lucifer was to destroy what he thought was the embodiment of God who would establish his kingdom now. Jesus made it quite clear, my kingdom isn't of this hour, my kingdom can't. If my kingdom was of this hour, my servants would fight, the kingdom wouldn't be given to the Jews. And they didn't understand this, and they still were going to get it. They killed him. Then he took every last son of Adam from his time then right out of another world, and the devil hasn't had power over one single white man from that day to this in the celestial world. The only place he's got any power is in this physical world where he binds you up where you think and where only truth can set you free. You know, if you bind men up where they think, then you bind up their actions and you create the conditions that make catastrophe and trouble, depressions and wars and problems. Set men free where they think and you've set them free in their actions. For the kingdom there can be no peace with darkness until men are liberated from the conspiracy. But you can dwell in strength and in power and freedom and liberty without being oppressed if you will observe the regulations of your father. Now, therefore, none of the princes of this world did know, or they never would have crucified him. They lost when they did that. They can't win since then because of the power of his resurrection. So therefore it is written, I have not seen, ear heard, neither has there entered into the consciousness of the physical man, that is through just the reasoning of the brain, the things which Yahweh hath prepared for them that love him. This whole passage here is predicated on just natural reasoning made up out of the pattern of the senses without this source of spiritual discernment. So I carry on this work. Now God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth out and knows all the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things in the physical world and of the physical body, except he be a man, has the spirit of a man? Now therefore, how then could we know the things of God? No man could know these things except the Spirit of God was in him. You know, Jesus said concerning this conscious awareness of his Holy Spirit that he was going to send, even the Spirit, this is the 14th chapter of John, read it for yourself, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive. But you can receive it. Why? Because you are of it, and this is a part of his work. Both the atonement, the restoration is a part of it, and the assurity of his covenant. I always want this to be remaining in your consciousness. It is possible for an individual to be lost because he doesn't know where he is, but not as to his destiny. This is as to his present location, the relationship to God's plan. When God talks about a lost sheep, He's not talking about a sheep they're going to roast somewhere forever and ever and ever. He's talking about a sheep right now that's out of balance mentally and consciously and doesn't know where he is. Jesus said, if I had one lost sheep, I would search for that one how long? Until I found him. Did he say maybe? No. Until I found him. Now, therefore, it is with this realization we read this. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We have received the spirit which is of Yahweh, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Yahweh. Which things we speak not in the words of natural man wisdom, but of Holy Spirit, divine energy, image, picture, consciousness, that can compare one spiritual image with the other. Apostle Paul gives the perception in his Apocalypse of how God transmutes through establishing a ministry the conscious pattern of his idea. Why he said not to leave off the assembling of yourselves together. Because through the stimulation of the Spirit, he stirs and stimulates ideas in the mind of the called ministry. And then that which he is bringing forth, as he unveils this pattern, sets up an image, and as people assemble together, then the catalyst of divine energy, which God promised to send, gives the image to the consciousness of the individual that God is sending upon his minister. And the more people assemble, the more energy they catalyze, and the more that spiritual catalyst spreads the Shekinah glory out over congregations. And for this reason, God has ordained from the very beginning of the Ecclesia and the Kehillah that there should never be a cessation of the assembly of the children of God to come together to worship. Because this energy catalyzation not only catalyzes their desire and their interest, but when the word comes forth, as God unveils the picture, the same image forms in their minds. And it's strengthened and it's catalyzed. Therefore, the Father said, that for this cause they were not to leave off the assembling of themselves together. And then when two or three of you agree as touching anything under heaven's blueprint, program, and revelation, it's very meditative desire, it's very petition prayer, it shall be done. I tell you that this is the great secret of the true brotherhood of the kingdom. For they are spirit of his spirit. And that spirit is activated as God sends the message through upon his ministers, and they in turn bear witness to it. This is why I tell you that if you have a professional ministry who's trying to reason in the reason of materialism without the spirit, nothing comes through, and the blind leads the blind, and they all fall in the ditch. And we're in the ditch of integration and mongrelization and one-worldism and join with the Antichrist and deny your faith and do everything that's comfortable with the world order. And this, my friend, is what temporizing Christianity is in trouble for now. And God said, I'm going to send my spirit upon my people like a flame of fire. I'm going to anoint my ministers. I'm going to call my people out of this thing. And they're going to awaken and rise. There's going to be a great cleansing in the house of Israel, these great nations of God's kingdom. And this thing is just about to move on you as never before. When we get through, there's not going to be any Canaanites in the house of God either. Let's continue into this mystery, the source of truth. Natural men, whose only essence of perception and consciousness is through the sense perceptions, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Negroes are the most natural of all natural men. They're almost brutish. They cannot perceive and do not discern. You say, well, I know a lot of them. They read, they tell the Bible stories. They even talk about theology, and what a garbage. But I'm going to point out to you that it's better to get Negroes to worship in a church the right God than out there following their witch doctors. But they don't have the stability that you have along with some of the witch doctors, and when they get through, they turn Mau Maus or Mohammedans, even though they were Methodists and Baptists a few weeks before. I know Baptist ministers that are in the Muslim X movement today stirring up Mau Mau revolution. The reason I state this is because it's quite obvious that I'm speaking to you as the children of God, as a household, as a race, as a part of the great church for the Most High. The natural man, the natural senses cannot perceive this. They're foolishness to them. He can't know them because they must be spiritually discerned. But he that is of the essence of the Most High, Spirit of His Spirit, who the Apostle Paul tells you in Romans, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, if you didn't have the Spirit of the Most High, His Spirit couldn't bear witness with you because there's nothing in the wavelength that you could understand. If your Spirit of His Spirit, His Spirit can bear witness with your spirit, and you suddenly think and know and understand. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, tekhen, posterity, progeny of the Most High God. And as the children of God, we are the heirs to everything that belongs to our Father. That's why He said, you ask me and I'll give you the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's our Father's universe. This is His plantation, and we're going to run it. Listen. Therefore, who hath known the mind of Yahweh, who may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Know ye therefore that ye are the temple of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. For this cause, because ye are the temples of the Most High God, the Apostle Paul also said in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean things. So I can be a father unto thee and thy children after thee in all of their generations. God will not father the mongrel integrated society. It has no spiritual perception. It has mutated even its flesh wavelength. It has mutated its pattern, and there will be no communication and no formation between the spirit of a child of God and the spirit of a lesser order. It cannot be synthesized. The cohabitation of a white man and a Negro does not produce something that can receive the Spirit of God. They say, well, what about all the Pentecostal operations and all these things that happened in Azusa Street and everything else? Well, about 75% of this, my friend, was not what people think it was. I'm going to tell you that the whole areas of these same things go down, happen right now in Africa among witch doctors and among others. I want you to know that the Spirit of God moves upon your race. And it moves upon it in a very distinct way. An aura of energy can descend around other races. They can understand and be taught certain things concerning their obligation to God. The day will come when every knee is going to bow. All flesh is going to be saved. That's coming. But you as a people, the sons and daughters of God, are going to be restored, reactivated, enveloped in His glory. Arise and shine, thy light has come. And the glory of Yahweh has risen upon thee, which glory, Isaiah said, I will not share with any other people. Now don't criticize God, just accept the fact. But in this purpose, God said, I want you to understand and know. The source, God activates, therefore, and catalyzes the image of any particular subject or pattern that He wants you to understand. In the seat of your celestial consciousness, and as it catalyzed with the intent of the soul reaching out to know, the image forms in the soul consciousness, which is the ego consciousness of the mind. And then it's transmitted in image and stored in electrons around the tendrils of the nerves, just as your remembrance is upstored. And so by this process, you can receive guidance, knowledge, wisdom, and truth. By this process, all wisdom, all spiritual truth, and all knowledge descends from He who is the source of all such wisdom and all such knowledge. So I tell you that if the family of God, to make up the nations of God's kingdom, are not led in the church of God by the Spirit of God, they're in trouble. I point out to you the great deliverance of our day descends with waves of spiritual energy of the outpouring of His own Holy Spirit, of the great strength of His own presence, so realistically in the consciousness of man where it must sit enthroned, that we think His thoughts, that we follow His objectives. And in so doing this, find ourselves filled with joy and happiness in a kingdom which He's ordained that we shall complete. So in the midst of all this upheaval and all this turbulence, there is still that which gives serenity to the spirit of the child of God. He knows these things are coming to pass because he knows the mind of God. But he knows also the end of these things because he has this knowledge. And as we cited to you so many times, as you become full of the knowledge of God and the spirit of discernment becomes more factual, you function within you, this area of discernment is at work all the time. It discerns the propaganda and the truth as you watch a television screen, as you read a newspaper, as you listen to the radio. All the time you say, well, they put some propaganda here. This I accept, this I reject. What kind of delineation in your consciousness goes down the line and just cuts out the truth and rejects the rest? This is discernment. The people that do not have this or have never had it activated in them because they're thinking of synchronization with the world order need a renewing of the mind by the Spirit of God. And this is one of the greatest protections that you could have. Just don't go against these areas of spiritual perception that God gives you. If there's something that pushes you away, go. Don't try to break down what God has given you as a very perceptive pattern of divine radar to protect you from the enemy. For spirit of truth, for the children of the kingdom, is the secret of wisdom.